And remember, bring your, it's not just your questions, bring your coffee, your Bibles, your loved ones, anything else you value. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this lovely day. And even though it seems overcast, that's a wonderful thing for us in the middle of a hot summer. We're thankful for the rain. We're thankful for your provision. We're reminded that you provide all things for us. Father, we thank you that you have provided us with your word and you have provided us with minds with which we can read and understand. Won't you provide us now with your spirit so that we can delve into your word and better know who you are, what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. All right. So here we are, coffee and questions. Last week, before I open it up for questions, I'll give you about a minute or two to start thinking about what you want to ask. But last week, out of Matthew chapter 12, I think it was, Brandon asked the question. I had an answer for him. It was not completely satisfactory to him, but I was pretty sure it was Matthew chapter 12. I don't remember the exact verse. I think it might have been verse 40. Let's take a look. It's Jesus talking about the sign of Jonah. Let's see. Sure enough, in verse 38, some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And of course, we know Jonah had been swallowed up by the fish for 3 days. And so in verse 40, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." A clear reference that he's telling them, the sign that you're going to see to know that I am who I am is I'm going to spend those 3 nights buried, or those 3 days buried, and we'll rise again. And that's very clear, you know, throughout all the other things in Scripture. His question was, how does that tally with the actual time in which Jesus was in the grave? He was buried on Friday, raised on Sunday. And so my response was, well, in the Jewish system, in fact, in quite a few other systems, in terms of marking time, you have an inclusive day. We don't in our Western way of thinking. So if I say, I'm going to see you next week, I'll see you 7 days from now, right? And if I say, I'm going to see you next Sunday, 7 days from now, right? You're thinking, yeah, that's next Sunday. In many Spanish circles, for example, you would say, I would see you in 8 days. What? 8 days? Well, yes, Sunday. Bum, 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 bum. Start counting today, inclusive, and so on. So that was my answer last week. And then Brandon said, yeah, but it says 3 days and three nights. And it was clear that if you do the inclusive counting, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, you get your 3 days, but you don't get your three nights. So the answer, of course, then, and I told him I'll go look and to see what's behind that. The answer, of course, is you can look at it different ways. One is the scripture is wrong. Jesus was wrong, or the person writing that was wrong. We're going to say no to both of those because we have a firm prior commitment that the Word of God is the Word of God and is an inerrant, infallible, and so on. So there's got to be another solution. And sure enough, as soon as I found it. The Bible, sometimes we tend to think that it was written for modern secular man with his accounting system of today and whatever. No, the Bible was written in the language of the people of the time. And that means that there are expressions and idioms. And so the idiom of the time was to say a day and a night, even if you were talking for a portion of the day. That makes sense. So to say 3 days and three nights is just simply to say what we would now count inclusively as 3 days. It doesn't have to include the night. And I found that in just a bunch of different things. Like even there was a cultural commentary on the Greco-Roman world of the time. And it wasn't, it's not even a religious commentary or anything like that. It just said that's the way things are. So hopefully that will answer that question. Brandon's not here, so he doesn't know the answer to his own question yet. That's all right. He'll hear it from me in some other time. But anyway, so that's the answer to that question. So hopefully we can put that to bed. When I talk about, I'll just say this, when I talk about idioms, this is actually an interesting thing. Hebrew and Greek, Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New, those people lived in a world in which they spoke just like you and me. And they do, we have a bunch of idioms and a bunch of expressions that we use when we talk. And I'm not talking about slang necessarily, I'm talking about just expressions that we use to convey things. And there was no different in those days. So sometimes we think that what's being written there is all exactly proper or whatever. They're not essays. They're real life people speaking, and they will use expressions like that. So, all right, very good. Hopefully that will answer that. Any new questions in the last week? Marla. Okay, yes. So the question is, Marla and I had a discussion once about UFOs, and like she said, all these recent sightings and then the proliferation of them and so on. So I'll simply say this. You know, we have a number of guys here who are flyers. This session, up until recently, was composed of all of us. Pastors and ruling elders were all former flyers in some way. One of us still a current flyer with Scott. So one of the phenomena of flying is that sometimes you see things that you're not exactly sure what they are. Not that this only happens from the air, but a UFO simply means unidentified flying object, and there are literally thousands of them, just things that you didn't identify. It does not mean that they are aliens. It just means you don't know what you saw all the way over there. So that's just very simple from that perspective. So let's just say that the vast, vast, vast majority of UFOs sighted, whether they be sighted from aircraft or the ground or whatever, are not aliens. They're simply going to be some kind of natural phenomena or some man-made object or whatever, and, you know, nothing of a concern. Just because you don't know what it is doesn't mean that it's strange in origin. That said, there do seem to be a few cases where something seems to happen. It does seem to be inexplicable and does seem to be outside the realm of explanation and of our experience. What could those possibly be? Well, the first thing I'm going to tell you is that they are not aliens, not in the sense of what people think of, you know, extraterrestrial beings that live on the planet X on the other side of the solar system or in some other galaxy or in the next star system over or wherever, and that they have a superior technology and they've jumped in their little spaceships and they've come over here to either, you know, come and be our saviors and give us wisdom that we lack because our world's falling apart, or they've come like the little green men from Mars to conquer us. So whatever scenario you envision, it's not that. And why do we know that? One, because the scripture tells us. It tells us that man is made in the image of God. Man is the crown of the creation. And that's basically it. So you might say, well, can't you just have other creatures out there that are not covered in the scripture? The scripture is silent, and an argument from silence doesn't mean that they're not there. These creatures, if they existed, would they be suffering from the fall? The fall, it tells us, affects all of creation. Would they need to be redeemed? I mean, you can see where all this begins to go, and it starts getting rather silly, and it doesn't quite work. Do you have a Jesus showing up on planet X to die for them, and on and on and on? Does Jesus then have a body that is their body so that he can die for them? You see, now you have a Jesus who has one body, but now he has to have multiple bodies, and now it gets really, really silly. So it's very easy to say, according to Scripture, that the answer is not that they are aliens. What might they be this is a big if. If, in fact, there are some, and I would imagine that it's an extraordinarily small number of incidents that truly are not, I'm not even going to say explicable, because just because we can't explain it does not mean that it's not man-made or it's not natural. It just means we didn't get the explanation. It's like a math problem. Just because you can't perhaps solve a math problem doesn't mean that there isn't a solution. It just means we don't know it. So if there really are some that are not natural phenomena or man-made stuff or whatever, then here's what I believe that they are. Let me ask you a question first. When do we start seeing UFOs? Not a trick question, just when do we start hearing about them?
Late 40s.
Yeah, 40s. Okay. You might say, well, that's because we were flying more by then. Most sightings are not from the air. Right? So they could have been seeing them in the Middle Ages and so on. And they don't. They don't. That's why it's easy to say that the vast, vast, vast majority of unidentified flying objects are probably things that we ourselves instigate. And it's, you're either looking at an object itself or you're looking at a man-made object, because flight really takes off in the first third of the 20th century. Or because you have, again, the famous weather balloon. The weather balloon is reflecting light, and what you're seeing is the reflection or something, you know. So I think that helps to put it in context. But there is something else that is also happening around the 30s and 40s. Culturally, what's happening in our society? In terms of the gospel, where are we at this point? Say again? I will put the Second Great Awakening a few centuries earlier. Not a few centuries, but a century earlier, around 1800. So around the 1930s, 1940s, we're basically dealing with a society that has begun to despair. It's the rise of the existentialists, it's the rise of the secularists in the academy, in the schools, and so on. The gospel is receding quickly from our consciousness. Hold that thought, and we mentioned the 1800s, let's go back to the 1800s, or the 1700s, or the 1600s. What was the supernatural phenomena that people might see in those days? Say again? But comets, I wasn't thinking of comets because that's an actual phenomenon. It's not supernatural. But yes, they would have probably ascribed supernatural consequences or significance to comets. But things that we're not supposed to see, because comets are real, I heard. Ghosts. Now, are there ghosts? Just like UFOs, look at these parallels. The vast majority of things that people think might be supernatural ghost phenomena turns out to not be. It's just all explicable. But have there been, could there possibly be an actual sighting of a ghost? Well, let's begin by saying the question, just like we did with UFOs. Can ghosts be real? What's the answer? The answer is no. And again, not because of scientific theory that I'm saying this, but because the scripture tells us, of course, everything in scripture lines up with science, as we well know. But the scripture tells us that there can be no ghosts. Why is that? Because the biblical system makes very clear, right, you can read it in Hebrews, that as soon as you die, you immediately pass into heaven or to hell. There's no intermediate state of flow. There is an intermediate state in that your spirit, your body remains, and your spirit goes to heaven or to hell. But there's no intermediate state in the sense that your spirit floats, wondering, which way am I going? And I had a violent death, and so on. So that get resolved, or you know, all that, and then I can't go to rest. So if these sightings, if the 0.001% of them that aren't truly just something else, really might be an actual sighting of a ghost, it's due to demonic activity. Demons have limited capability of manifestation in this world. Very limited ability on a number of things like poltergeist activity and so on. What would be behind doing something like this? The devil doesn't need to turn you into a stark, raving, mad Satanist in order to win you over. He doesn't need to have you commit yourself to him. If he can get you just one degree off from the truth, that's all he needs to do. If he can get you to stop thinking biblically and say what the Bible says about judgment, and this is the time for me to accept the gospel, and this is the time for me to deal with what I need, I'm just going to go, boop. That's all you need. I recently was just rereading some stuff from the Middle Ages, just some stories. And it's just amazing. It's just amazing that, you know, the Roman Catholic Church is just, in its doctrine of that time, just went, whoop, doop. You know, and people were saying, oh, this poor person who died, And he's dead. It's in the 12th century, and he was famous and whatever. So the mother hired a bunch of priests to pray over the body in the hopes that his spirit would not be taken over by pagans and all that stuff. They're all reciting prayers. They're praying to the saints and to Mary and all that. Just enough off. You see the point? That's what ghosts are. They can get you to stop thinking biblically, because if you accept the idea of spirits floating around in between life and death, then you have rejected the biblical view of what happens in life after death. So by the time that people are in their scientific, where they are scientifically, they are receding away from believing in ghosts, which would be about the beginning of the 20th century. Satan has to come up with something else to fill in the gap. Ooh, little green man. Because now that we're scientific and it's the atomic age, you introduce this other way, again, same manifestations of things that are, did I really see a vapor or whatever? And did I really see something zigzagging? You can't put your hands on them. They're not, they're just enough manifestations, but they can get you to, again, get off the view of the biblical view that God created all things. Man is the crown of creation. The crown of creation rebelled against God and fell and now needs a savior. If we can just flip that and say, no, evolution did its thing, and we evolved on this planet and some other things evolved on that planet, and our science will save us. That's what's behind all UFOs. It just gets you off that. So that hopefully explains the phenomena, the vast, 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 vast majority of sightings today, just like you're going to have with any kind of ghosts or whatever, is going to be, whether you can explain it or not, is going to turn out to be nothing other than some kind of natural thing. But if there are things that are not, then they're going to be attributable to demonic activity. Now, you guys have known me a long time. You know, I'm not the guy who goes running around demons under every, you know, rock and bush. But they are real. They are in Scripture. And this absolutely fits their behavioral pattern. I'll say one last thing. All of a sudden, in the last few months, we've had a so-called proliferation of sightings, and the news is carrying them all. Now, I haven't done a study on any of this. I'm just going to give you this is my opinion. It's just an opinion. I'm not backing this from the Bible. Why do we have everybody reporting on this? Very simple. One of the things that our political elites figured out, they already had some level of understanding of this, but they absolutely nailed it last spring, was the educational system has worked. Our education system has done exactly what it's been trained to do, what it's been developed to do, which is to now develop drones, people who listen to whatever the government says, and that is law, and that is a guiding principle, not the Bible, not our common sense. Whatever we're told is what it must be. And so with the coronavirus, which is real and has killed many people, and so it's not a hoax, but with it, the response of our political elites has been to exercise a level of control that when they put it into place, I don't think even they expected the success when they realized, wow, this really has worked. We can really get them to do, we can shut down the world. Once they realize that, now, people still have strong tendencies towards liberty, so there's been a pushback. And, you know, California recently, Australia recently locked down everything, and they just blew them off. They were just walking around Sydney, you know, whatever. And that's even happening here in some places. So they needed something else to scare you and to have you turn to the Savior, the government. UFOs, UFOs, UFOs. They've backed off a little bit in the last week. Have you noticed that in the last few weeks? We just had this bunch of UFOs, and that's because they've introduced something else. It's called the Delta variant. So they went to something a little safer. But don't be surprised if they go back to UFOs. I think the reason we're seeing it so much in the news is not because there's any more sightings or anything. It's simply because it keeps us in that fear mode and constantly, you know, we need the government to do something. What you want me to turn over my guns? That's right. So here, okay. We probably need to stop. We have a question.
So on the idea of ghosts, et cetera,
yep.
It's always to inquire of
the witch at Endor, 1 Samuel 28.
And in so doing, the Bible does not say that it seems to indicate that it truly was.
And absolutely. So let me address that, and then we'll call it a day. And I know you had a question. We'll have to hold it for next week. Okay, so last chapter of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel 28, the witch at Endor. So Saul had banned, rightly, all sorcery, all witchcraft, and all that other stuff. The scripture had already banned it in Leviticus and what have you. And Deuteronomy. Why? Because those things are looking to something else. Ooh, just like UFOs, just like ghosts. Looking to something else, trusting in something else rather than in the Word of God. You might not know this, but your pastor, the first few years of ministry, were involved in occult ministry, not doing the occult, but ministering amongst those caught up in the occult. And, you know, there really are things that do happen, like Ouija boards. Stay away from Ouija boards. They're not little games. They're not toys. Things like possession. All those things are real. And maybe we can talk about that some other time, or maybe do a Sunday school class on that when the fall comes or something. We'll see. But the point being is there are people who do get involved in occult ministry, and I mean in occult activities. And the things that they're involved in are demonic. Let's see if I can follow this story. My grandmother, my mom's mom, had a niece whose son, I don't know what that makes him, but whatever, was a high priest in the Santeria cult. Anybody know about that? Have you ever lived in Florida? Santeria is like the Macumba cult from Brazil. This is Santeria is a mixture of perverted Roman Catholicism mixed with African religion of the slaves brought over from Africa. It attempted to match pagan African gods with Roman Catholic saints. That was a very common practice by the Roman Catholic Church to have new cultures that they were assimilating accept Christianity. You wouldn't tell them, here's Jesus and he's superior to every god. You would instead sit there and say, who's the highest god in your pantheon? It would be, oh, well, that's Jesus. Who's this next one? You might have, for example, in the African, in Santeria cult, you have the goddess Chang'e, and she's now Saint Barbara. San Barbara. Okay, Santa Barbara. So you get the idea of how that works. So one of the interesting things in talking to this man was that once you get to a certain level of, maybe I should be going down, of being in that kind of thing. The people out there, they're doing all their stupid, it's voodoo. It's basically Cuban voodoo, okay? That's what it is. Most people are familiar with Haitian voodoo, but it's all the same. These are all syncretistic religions. People just believe that they're worshiping Chang'e or Santa Barbara, whoever it is, they you know, whatever. This guy knew that he was dealing with Satan, and he'd said that. You get to a point, but he was too far into it, and he admitted that, I'm just too far in, I can't get out. And real manifestations and things that they had seen. So they know that's the case. The lie is off. That's exactly what's going on with the medium, the witch at Endor. She plays a game. And she fools people and she makes money and ooh, the spirits are telling to me, woo. And when she does get involved with things and real manifestations, now it's demonic and she knows it's demonic. So when Saul forces her to call up Samuel, she freaks out. But you know why she freaks out? Because she sees the real Samuel. It's not what she expected to see. She expected to either go, whoo, oh, yes, I feel him. Oh, he's saying me, telling me this, you know, and all that. And since that doesn't happen, or at best, she expects to be, again, possessed by a demon or something, you know, that something demonic. Instead, she gets the real Samuel who God brings in. That's why she freaks out. So the story itself actually debunks all the different attempts by people in the occult to get, you know, to make you believe that these things are real. If it would have been real, if this is commonplace, you would have been like, oh, ain't nothing but the thing. You know, here's another one. I did it again. I brought you up another, you know, I conjured you up another spirit. But no, she goes nuts because it's for real this time. And her you know, her game is up, as it were. Okay, let's go ahead and stop here. We're way past our time. Keep your questions for next week. We'll do that one that we have for next week, and let's pray. Father, thank you for the fact that what you tell us in your word really is true, and really everything can ultimately be explained by a biblical worldview. Help us to gain that mind so that we do not have to go through life in fear. but consistently trusting in your provision. We thank you for it. We're going to come now to worship you in a few minutes for it. We pray your blessing upon that time, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.